Thanks, Hannah, Jonathan, Riley, and James. You did very well. And also, thank you, Maddie and Lillian. You've read very well before. It's very brave of you to come up and do that this morning. Good morning, everyone. And before we come to God's Word, I'm just going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning. We can gather here this morning as the body of your people here at Gympie Baptist. And Father, as you come now to your word, we just ask that it would work within our hearts and minds. Father, that you would help us to hear what you would say to us this morning. And Father, that word that we hear would go from our ears, from our minds, and to our hearts, we would not just be hearers, but that we'd be doers of your word. So we just pray for your enabling now. Father, let all glory be to you now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are some things in life that really matter. And we know that they really matter, because there's usually consequences attached to them. So what matters to us? Water. Water matters to us. Now, on average, depending on circumstances, a person can survive 3 days without water. Like I said, depending on circumstances. But what happens if they don't get it? They'll eventually die of dehydration. Now, something else that matters to us is oxygen. Oxygen matters. You know, a deep sea diver will regularly check the meter on his oxygen tanks to make sure he doesn't run out of air, because if he does, what's going to happen? He's going to suffocate. But maybe to put that a little bit closer to home, have you ever been swimming in the surf? Been enjoying the waves? Then you get a little bit careless and you turn your back on the waves. And what happens? Big wave comes and dumps you, and it's pushing along the bottom. You're rolling around, tumbling. You've been forced to hold your breath. You're at the mercy of the power of the wave. I know when that's happened to me, I'm thinking, am I ever going to get back up again? But finally, the wave dissipates, and what happens? You go up as fast as you can, and you take a big, deep breath of relief. Oxygen matters, yeah? Yes, it does. So there are consequences attached to what really matters. So the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, why does Jesus matter? But more importantly, why does he matter to me? By this I mean personally for each and every one of us here. And when we can answer that question for ourselves, we're never going to be the same again. Because we all found hope. And that hope is in Jesus, because he is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. So when Jesus said that I'm the way and the truth and life, he was answering for us life's most important question, which is, how can I be saved? Or how can I get to heaven? Now remember, this is in response to Thomas saying to Jesus, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Now, at this point, we might be tempted to think that the disciples were a little bit slow. But deep down, they already knew the truth. They already knew it in their hearts. Peter already made the confession to Jesus that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Their hearts knew, but their minds hadn't yet caught up. And we're a little bit like that at sometimes. Now, there's a story of a pioneering missionary in Africa. And he looked to take the gospel to a far northern tribe that had never been reached before. So on his journey north, he came to the last known village. But there his luggage bearers didn't want to go any further. They were afraid because they didn't know the way. And so the missionary went to the local chief and he asked, if there was someone in his village who would act as a guide to this unreached tribe. And so the chief summoned a man, and to the missionary, he looked wild and fierce. He was extremely tall and battle-scarred, and he carried with him a large axe. So the chief then bargained with the man, and eventually an agreement was made. So the next day, the missionary set out again on his journey to this northern tribe with his new guide. But as they went on the way, the path became more and more difficult. Occasionally there was a mark on a tree, sometimes just a slight noticeable path, and it's getting rougher and rougher. And eventually the missionary called a halt to the journey, at which point he asked the man if he actually knew the way. So the man then stood up to his full and imposing height, towering over the missionary, and he said to him, "Do you see the axe in my hand? Do you see the scars on my body? With this axe, I made the trail to the village to which we go because I came from there. And you see the scars on my body? These I received when I made that trail. You ask me if I know the way. Before I came, there was no way." So Jesus is saying the same thing to Thomas. "I know the way to God because I came from God." And Jesus says in John 16, "I came from the Father and entered into the world." And in John 12, Jesus says, I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Now I want you to imagine for a moment that you're completely lost in a city that you've never been to. Your phone's gone flat. You can't use Google. You're on your own. There's no one there to help you. What do you do? Now, once, a long time ago when I was a teenager, I had to drive to a tech college in Brisbane for the trade I was learning. And I knew the way in a very narrow expression. And on this one particular day as I was travelling there, there was a detour. So I had to go off my known path. But then there was another detour and another detour. The next thing, I was in the middle of nowhere, and I had absolutely no idea where I was. And so I drove around blindly for a while until I thought, I've got to find someone who can tell me the way. So eventually there was a garage that was open, so I pulled in there and asked them how to get to where I needed to go. So Jesus goes on in our passage. Wait. So it's just like Jesus in our passage. And Thomas here says to Jesus, "We don't know where you are going. We don't know the way." And Jesus says, "I am the way." And Jesus could say that with full authority because he alone had come from heaven. He alone knew, and he was the way. And Jesus goes on to say in our passage, "No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus." Now, if you want to get to heaven, you must come to Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples in John 10 that he was the gate, and those who want to enter into God's kingdom must go through him. Now, in the Old Testament, to come to God, first you'd have to go through the gate of the temple. And when you'd go through that gate, you would first come to the altar of sacrifice so that you could be cleansed from your sins. You would then enter through the door and come into the holy place. We would see the golden table, which had the bread of the presence on. And you'll see the seven-branched lamp of illumination. But just behind that, you'd come to an ornately woven curtain behind which was the Holy of Holies. That was where the Ark of the Covenant sat, with the mercy seat upon it, with the cherubim on each side. And it was between that which the glory of God would manifest in the fiery cloud. But no one except the high priest could enter into that Holy of Holies. And he could only do it once a year, only when he took with him the blood of atonement. And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, symbolizing God making a new way by which we could come into his presence. But God sacrificing his only son, the way into the presence of God was now made possible for all who would come. That is only through faith in Jesus. Jesus knows the way because he is the way. And he wants you to enter into God's presence through him. Jesus wants you to be there where he is. And verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you might also be where I am." Jesus matters. And Jesus matters this morning because he is the only way to heaven. Without him, there is no other way. Now, at this point, if you don't know God, you might be tempted to ask, but how can I be sure that Jesus is the way? And the answer to that is, you can be sure because Jesus is also the truth. Firstly, it's the truth of God because he himself is God. And secondly, it's the truth because in him, God's purpose for man is fulfilled. Now, reading on our passage, it says, "If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." What did Jesus say? "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" And Jesus here to Philip is most profound. "Don't you know me, Philip? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Now, the disciples had already acknowledged, as I've said, that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. And Jesus now tells them that having seen him, that having seen who he was and is, they also knew and had seen who the Father was. Now, Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now, the exact representation, that means they are the same. They are the same. And that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory speaks of God's visible glory for all mankind to see. And how did we see it? We saw it in Jesus. The disciples saw it in Jesus. The Apostle John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through him all things were created." "If you've seen me," Jesus said, "you've also seen and know the Father." Now, if you skip down a few verses to verse 16, then Jesus says something else that is quite profound. And it goes hand in hand with this. He says that the Father will send another advocate. Now, your translation may say comforter or counselor. When Jesus says that he will send you another, though, he's saying that the Father will send the Spirit of truth. And Jesus is telling us that he'll be just like him. He'll be just like Jesus. So in this chapter, we see a glimpse of the truth of the Trinity of God. If you know me, you know the Father. But you'll also know the Holy Spirit because he is just like me. Moses wrote, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. No one comes to the Father but through me." And you can be sure that Jesus knows the way to God because he is God. Truth speaks for itself. It is definite and is dogmatic. Just bear with me for a minute. Now we can illustrate definite truth in mathematics. Mathematics, there's absolute truth to it. So I'm just going to ask a quick question. Scarlett, Savannah, what's 1 + 1?
2.
2. Excellent. So if I give you one apple and I give you another apple, how many apples do you have? 2. Right. So that's absolute mathematical truth. 1 + 1 = 2. And if I told you that 1 + 1 = 3, you're not going to believe me. You're going to know that I'm absolutely wrong. Jesus says in our passage, I am the truth, and I am the ultimate and absolute truth, because I am the living and physical and present truth of God, and you have seen me with your own eyes. You have seen me give sight to the blind. You have seen me make the lame walk. You have seen me still the storm and walk on water. And you have seen me raise the dead. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is the absolute truth because he is God. Jesus is also the truth of God because in Jesus, God's purpose for man is fulfilled. The word is at the center of Jesus being the way and Jesus being the life. Because Jesus is the only absolute truth, then it stands that he is also the absolute way and the only absolute life. And John's gospel says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived on this earth. Why did Jesus become a man? Jesus came so that he might correct the mistakes of Adam. He came so he might overcome the works of the devil. Now Adam fell into disobedience, which is sin, and Jesus came to live the life of obedience out of love for God, which Adam failed to do. And the consequence of Adam's disobedience was death. Now, Adam could have lived forever, but instead, through his disobedience, death came to all mankind. The consequences of sin could only be removed by a perfect and sinless and obedient man whose life was of sufficient value to pay the price of every single man, woman, and child who has ever lived. So God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and he dwelt among us so that he might obediently go to the cross, so he might die in our place. Now, having died in our place, Jesus rose again on the third day by virtue of his perfect obedience, his personal righteousness, and the eternal value of his life. Paul writes, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also raise you. Jesus matters because he is the truth of God made visible. Jesus matters because he is the truth of God's purpose fulfilled. Now, the question that truth raises for us is, will you accept it? Now, if you're a non-believer this morning, that means, will you accept the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for you? Will you come to him in faith? And if you're a believer, it means for you, will you live your life according to the truth of Jesus? Jesus said, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Now that's a challenge for all of us, this morning, no matter who we are. If we know truth, then we must accept it, but we also must live by it. And having come to know the way and being sure of the truth, Jesus' statement now of being the life and answers a question that is at the heart of all mankind. How can I be satisfied? And Jesus answers that for us by saying, I am the life. Now, King Solomon was the richest and wisest man of his era. Yet with all his wealth and wisdom, he was not satisfied. And he exclaimed, all is vanity. You will never find satisfaction in this world because you know that nothing lasts. And even our own lives will eventually come to an end. Solomon knew the reason for man's dissatisfaction when he wrote that God has set eternity in the heart of man. Man wasn't created to die. He was created to live with God forever. Jesus says, I am the life. That means he is the one from whom all life comes, even down to the smallest organism. Yet it is only to man that God offers eternal life, because only man was created in the image of God. If Jesus is the life, that means that all who live apart from him are as good as dead. And remember the words from John 1, in him, that's Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all men. Now, why was Jesus life the light for all men? Because the value of his life as God was measureless and eternal. And he offers that to us through faith. That Jesus is the truth is a grounding point of Jesus being the life. Because Jesus is God and the value of his life is eternal. Now the psalmist writes, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Isaiah says that the Lord is the everlasting God. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is eternally who he is. He is the life, and he is our hope of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The veil of Jesus' life is eternal. The only way to have satisfaction of life is through Jesus. Jesus said that the reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father. Now that's the proof of the veracity of Jesus' life from his own lips. I lay it down. I take it up again. I have authority. And Jesus said to Martha after the death of her brother, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And Jesus would soon go to the tomb of Lazarus and he would call him out even though he'd been in the grave 4 days already. First, this shows Jesus' power and authority over death. But secondly, we see it as a precursor of his own resurrection, where Jesus' ultimate power over death was displayed by his rising from the grave, never to die again. Jesus was indeed the resurrection and the life. How many were witnesses to Lazarus' resurrection? How many were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus? Jesus not only is the life, but he promises to give his life, to give us his life. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Now that's the satisfaction of life that Solomon was looking for. Life that is to the full, life that does not and will not end. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus matters. Jesus matters. Because his life is the life of God, and whoever believes in him will share in his eternal life. Just as Jesus rose from the grave, so those who believe in him will one day rise from the grave, will rise with Jesus. So why does Jesus matter this morning? Now, for me, that question was settled many years ago when I first became a Christian. And Jesus matters to me, and he should matter to you, because without him, the consequence of our sin is death and eternal separation from all that is good, from all that brings joy and satisfaction. Jesus matters to me, and he should matter to you, because he is the cure for all of man's ills. Jesus matters to me because he is the only way to God. No one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus matters to me because he alone is the truth. For in Christ, the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form. If you know Jesus, then you also know God the Father, and you also know the Holy Spirit who will dwell within you when you come to believe. Jesus matters to me because he is the life of God given among men, and there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know truth, and the truth will set you free. Let me close with this. Jesus matters this morning because your eternal destination rests on whether Jesus matters to you. Does Jesus matter to you this morning? I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you so love the world. That you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world, to become a man, that he would go to the cross, that he would bear our sins upon him, that he would pay the price for our sins in our place. But having done so, that he would rise again, that he would rise in resurrection glory. Father, we thank you that whoever has belief in Jesus shall share in his eternal life. And so we thank you for the life of Jesus. Father, help us now to live our lives according to the faith that you have given us, according to the hope that we have in our hearts. Father, help us not to hide it to ourselves, but Father, help us to live it wherever we might be, so that others might see that you are the way and the truth and the life. Give us boldness where we are, so that we might live in such a way. And Father, for those this morning who might not believe in you, Father, we want to pray for them. Father, that you'll be working within their hearts. Open their eyes, open their hearts, that they would know that you are the way and the truth and the life. Strengthen them and encourage them. Father, that they would grow in you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.